Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. We were dead in trespasses. And then God made us alive together with Christ. This is the resurrection. We were resurrected together with Christ after the crucifixion, where in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, we became one new man with the Savior. This is now who we are. Often if you ask somebody, who are you, or even more, if they think to themselves, who am I? They will think to their past, they will think to their family, they will perhaps think to their education or their job. But this is not who you are. You were made alive together with Christ. You have become one individual with Him, one new man, the Bible says, with Christ. But sometimes we don't accept that. We accept it theologically, intellectually. But we don't identify with it. We don't consider ourselves to be this on a daily, in the detail of life basis. We simply acknowledge theologically that we are one new man, and it really means very little to us in too many cases. You have to ask yourself, and this is a worthwhile question, I believe, for every single born-again believer. Whose life are you living? You have been made alive with Christ, in Christ, through Christ, as one person with Christ. You died with Him, you were buried with Him, you were resurrected with Him, and now you live in Him as the body of Christ, indwelled by the Holy Spirit. You are betrothed to Him, the bride of Christ. Whose life are you living? In Colossians 3:1, the Word of God says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You already died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Get this in your mind. You have already died. So many people are waiting to die and go to heaven. You have already died. What are you waiting for? You have already died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God now. In Ephesians 2:6, as you are seated in Him in heavenly places. For the believer, this present life is not a continuation of the past. You are not simply the sum of your earthly experiences. You are one with God. Your life is one with God's life. You are hidden with Christ in God. You are seated above in the heavenly places in Christ. You have been made alive together with Christ. You do not live an earthly life. You do not live the pre-salvation life. You do not live the life of the world. You do not live your genetic life. You do not live your family life. You live the life of God because your life is hidden with Christ in God. You've been made alive together with Him. You have been made to be one person with Him. Your life is Christ. So you do not say to yourself, oh, I am these things, or I am affected by my childhood. This is what happened in my childhood, and this is how it now affects me. So you are telling me that you are not born again. Because in your estimation, in the way that you reason, in what you identify with, in the thinking processes, you are not one with Christ. You are not born again in your mind. You may be born again positionally. Your soul may be saved, but in your thinking, in your living, in your reasoning, you are not born again. You are the old man that has been crucified. That means you are dead. Now, God takes that dead person and he makes him alive. That's the thing that we have to understand. God takes that dead person and he makes him alive. How does he make him alive? Through the Holy Spirit. He's made alive together with Christ. He's been seated above in heavenly places. His life is hidden in Christ, in God. He is alive, but it's not him that is alive. It is Christ that is alive, and he is living the life of Christ. Do you understand this? You are not the person who you were when you were 15, if you were saved when you were 20. You are not the pre-salvation person. You do not have a pre-salvation person in your past. Please understand this. You do not have a pre-salvation person in your past. In Romans 6:11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Romans 14:23, to faithlessness, to life without faith, to being an unbeliever. You're dead indeed to being an unbeliever, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are not pre-salvation anything. We need to stop relating to the pre-salvation past because it's not our past. So many people, well, I was affected by this, and this is what happened when I was 14. And because it happened when I was 14, it was kind of traumatic, and now I'm still affected by this. You're living in an unbeliever's life. How do you live in an unbeliever's life? Number one, in Romans 10:17, you need the word of God to bring you into faith. So many people are avoidant of a daily intake of the word of God, or if you try to bring something to their attention, or if they're struggling in a situation, whatever it is, they will avoid the word of God, and they treat it as though it is some sort of a religious trip you're trying to put on them, when truth of the matter is the word of God is Christ. John 1:14, you reject the word of God, you reject Christ. Christ is your solution. You don't have a solution, you reject the word of God. Well, now that's why you don't have a solution. Your solution is the word of God because your solution is Christ. Christ was the living word of God. He still is the living word of God. He always will be the living word of God. Christ is the living word of God. So there is your solution. You run to Christ. Your life is hid in him. You're experiencing things that are difficult for you. Perhaps you are. We do get fiery trials from time to time. Your solution is you are hid in Christ. Christ is your life. Christ is your provision. You don't look to your past. You don't look to the world. You don't look to your old sin nature. You don't look to your natural abilities. You look to Christ. He is your provision. Your life is hid in Christ. You are dead indeed to the faithless, unsaved, without God life. But you are alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Stop relating to the pre-salvation past. It's not your past. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What kind of a creation is he? He's the old creation taken and cleaned up and made sparkling new. That's not new, that's refurbished. The word is kainos. It means brand new, newly made. He is a newly made creation. People don't understand how this works, so they say, well, it must be new in quality. It's not just new in quality, it is new in fact. It is a new creation. The Word of God tells us how it happens. biology supports it, and we have to receive it. If we don't understand it, it doesn't mean that it isn't so. It means we don't understand. You have been made new. You have been made new. You are a new creation. The old is gone. Old things are passed away. Do you understand this? Old things are passed away. They're dead. They're gone. They're not in existence. How come? The blood of Christ removed them from time. 1 John 1:7, Psalm 103:12. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Kainos, brand new, newly made. Now, when we get saved, we enter a new timeline. We do not live in the timeline of the pre-salvation creature. We live in the timeline of Christ. Why? Because for us to live is Christ. Our life is Him. Our life is hid in Him. We live through Him. We live in Him. We live by Him. And so we have a new timeline. I don't have the timeline of some person. I have the timeline of Christ. The moment I was born again, that became my new timeline. Old things really are passed away. You really have been crucified with Christ. Don't think to yourself, well, that was 2,000 years ago. This is very theological. Physics explains it, okay? I'm not going to get deep into the physics today. That's not our purpose. I don't want to distract from the message. But the reality is that Einstein showed us that all points of time exist simultaneously. Time is not what you thought it is. The way that you experience time is not what time is. And so it's entirely not only possible, but it already happened, a historical reality, that you are in Christ. All things have been passed away. You are a new creature. You have been crucified with Him. You're not an individual who has been born, lived some time, had experiences, God saved, and now continues the same life except with God in His life. You are made brand new. You have been, Jeremiah 31:4, rebuilt. You've been rebuilt. God says to Israel, in the deep sin that they were in, I have built you and I will build you again. And then He calls them a virgin. Prior to that, He called them a harlot. Then He called them a harlot again. But now He's calling them a virgin. How does that work? Well, this is biologically very simple. I'm not going to get into the science of it, but really quick so I don't confuse people. Every hour in your body, more than 1 billion with a B, 90s, more than that, cells are replaced in your body. They are replaced by your genetics. Your genetics is controlled by molecules attached to your genetics called the epigenome. The epigenome is malleable. It can be altered. It can be changed. It can be influenced. It can be controlled. It's altered and influenced by exposure to experiences, exposure to various stresses, exposure to all kinds of stuff, successes, bad habits, good habits, what have you. What you expose yourself to, what you have undergone as an experience, will alter the way that your genetics are expressed. That's one of the reasons. I had a discussion with this with a professor at a university before. She taught human development. That's one of the reasons why young girls mature physically more quickly than they used to. Because they are exposed to things that alter the control of their genetics. Basically, it gets triggered earlier than it used to because of what they're exposed to. That's how the epigenome works. Now, the epigenome is malleable. What causes those changes? The mirror neurons in your brain. mirror neurons give you vicarious experiences that are real. You still experience them vicariously, but the same mirror neurons, the same brain cells fire in you as in somebody undertaking the activity that you are, let's say, observing. A football player scores a goal, 70,000 people go insane because 70,000 people have just had the experience, just like the football player, that same brain cells firing in the athlete are firing in the spectator exactly the same experiences, and that impacts your epigenome, which impacts the expression of your genes, which impacts the reproduction of your cells. You are made new when the Holy Spirit enters, the Word of God enters. Now you have new experiences through a new frame of reference, through a new basis of thinking, through the presence of God inside of you, through fellowship with Him, and you become rebuilt. It's entirely possible for a prostitute to become a virgin again. She is rebuilt when she is saved. She receives the Word of God. She fellowships through the Word of God with the Holy Spirit as He guides her in all truth. This impacts her mirror neurons, which then impact her epigenome, which control her DNA, which controls the reproduction of her cells. She is rebuilt. She is made new. Everybody who's born again receives the Word of God is made new. You don't have a cell in your body that's more than 10 years old. You are made new. How simple can you make it? You are made new. You may not understand the biology behind it, although I gave you a very quick explanation, but it doesn't matter if you don't understand it. The Word of God tells you. You are rebuilt. You don't identify with what you are not. You identify only with what you are. You are a new creation, seated above in heavenly places in Christ. One person with the second member of the triune God. You are made alive together with Christ, in Christ. This is who you are. Don't be surprised that things are different than the worldly crowd. Don't be surprised if the worldly crowd can't relate to you. They have a different life. They have an Adamic life, the life of Adam. The sin nature's reign, the sin nature's control. You don't have that if you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, we still have a sin nature. No, we don't have to be controlled by it. The Word of God gives us the provision to not be controlled by it, along with the love of Christ, when we respond in faith. Through humility. These people who go through decades of unnecessary burdens, suffering, pain, what have you, because something happened when they were 13 years old. Positive or negative, it doesn't matter. Positive experiences can be just as profound when you're 13 as negative experiences. I'm not talking about positive or negative experience. I'm talking about relating to the old. You're not the old person. You are in Christ. Stop relating to the old. Start relating to who you actually are. Who God has made you to be, who He shed His blood for you to become, went to the cross to make you one with Him. Stop relating to the old. We do it all the time. We need to knock it off. Christians do it all the time. They relate to the old. They want the world's ways of doing things. They want the world's acceptance. They want the world's friends. They want the world's way of life. Stop relating to the old. In Psalm 73:24, you will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. I live by the word of God, Matthew 4:4. I live faith to faith, Romans 1:17. This is what it means. You will guide me with your counsel. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is none upon the earth that I desire but you. Tell me how many Christians can say that about people in their life. Well, they're my family. I love them. They're my friends. I love them. I'm not saying you don't love them. I'm not saying they're your family. I'm saying it doesn't make any difference. You have a brand new life. You are in Christ. He loves them more than you do. But at the same time, they are not a part of you. As long as you think they are a part of you, you will not be able to love them with the love of God. You'll always be defensive in it. You're always going to look for something. If they don't do everything just so, you're going to say, oh, I don't know if I want to be around that one. That's the O. Christ did not come to bring peace. It's Matthew 10, 34 and 35. He came to bring a sword. Your enemies, hopefully not. If they're not, wonderful. But don't be surprised if they are of your own household. Verse 25 said that that would happen. So don't be surprised when things go the way God said they would. But you're not the old. You're in Christ. You're one person with God. You are the beloved of God. You are accepted by Him. You are His precious joy. That must become your identity, or you will have an identity that will not work for you because it is an identity other than who you are. In John 10:10, the thief does not come except that he may steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly. And the word there in the original language, it's a superlative. It's saying super abundantly, hyper abundantly. The enemy would like you to identify with that which is pre-salvation. Whether it's good or bad, it doesn't matter. He wants you to identify with that which is pre-salvation. Because that has no God in it. That has no Holy Spirit. That has no Word of God. That has no mind of Christ in it. And that is where he has dominion. When he tempted Eve in Genesis chapter 3, the first thing he had to do was pull her away from the Word of God. So he asked her in verse 1 in the original language, can it really be, does it make any sense that you should be able to eat of any tree of the Garden of Eden, but not that one, not the best one, not the most beautiful one? Look at that fruit. It's gorgeous. Perfect fruit. Beautiful fruit. Does it make any sense, Eve? He had to get her to not think with the Word of God and to think in her natural mind apart from doctrine. Because at that point, when she started doing that, she didn't have a chance. She forsook the thing that God gave her to protect her, and she embraced the thing that would destroy her. Without doctrine, she didn't have a chance. Without doctrine, you don't have a chance. Do you think that Satan is any different today than he was before? I'll tell you one thing. He is more active and he is a little bit more vicious. But do you think that that's not true today? Of course it's true today. He would like to take you into the pre-salvation way of life. Whether it was a good life or a bad life, doesn't matter. just without God, without the Word of God, without the love of God, all about yourself, living in self-orientation, because that is His throne. We do not return dominion back to Him by identifying with the person who died rather than the person who lives. Do not tell yourself, this is what happened. This is what they said. This is what they did. These were the circumstances. I was poor when I was a kid. I had no direction when I was a kid. I didn't have a dad. I didn't have a mom. I was adopted. None of that makes a difference. You are in Christ. You have been crucified. You were raised together with Him. You were made alive in God, in Christ. You are one person with Christ now. Your life is Christ. All of those things have no place because they are not your past. When you got saved, God plucked you out of the earthly timeline and He placed you in a heavenly one. And that's where you live. That's who you are. That's what you are. Never, ever allow another person to define you with their negativity. That's just like a saying, Satan, have at it. Tell me all about me. Well, good luck with that one. He is the accuser of the brethren. He's very good at negativity. He's very good at accusation. He's very good at maligning and slander. He's very good at all of it. That's how he works. He is the master of maligning. Don't ever let anyone even remotely start to affect your identity with their negativity. Why are people so upset when somebody does something? Because it affects their identity. It's not who you are. It can't become. They can't make you that. You are who God has already made you to be. Do you believe that you are created, or do you believe that you evolved? Because quite frankly, a whole lot of believers, the way they live their life, they claim to be created, but they live and act like they evolved. You were created, and then you were recreated. You were built, and then you were rebuilt. You had a timeline, it's gone. You're dead. But you're alive because Christ gave you His life. And that's your timeline. This is reality, folks. You can live in psychosis if you want, relating to things that have nothing to do with you. But that's not reality. The Word of God gives you reality. This is who you are. Don't let anybody tell you any different. Don't let Satan tell you any different. Don't tell yourself any different, because it's a demonic whisper anyway. This is who you are. In Romans 5:8, God commends His love to us in this, that we being yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, you don't know what I did. You don't know what they did. You know what they said. Yeah, they did something, and I didn't like it, and they made me feel bad. Oh, you're pathetic. They were sinners. Christ died for them. You were a sinner. Christ died for you. What's the difference? Same grace that saves you, that grace has either saved or desires to save them. Same government that loves you, loves them. They may be pathetic, they may be wrong, they may be in sin. So are you. And if that becomes an issue for you, then you're still probably in sin. And you know what? God loves you just the same, because He died for you when you were in sin. You were a sinner. He died for you. This is how God commends His love to us. It's not commends, it's not recommends. You see some strange translations of this because people don't get it. The word is sunestesin. It means take two things, place them together, create one thing out of them, one new man, one with love. How can God love me? I'm such a sinner. Yes, you are such a sinner, but He loves you anyway. Go figure. God is who He is. God died for sinners. Didn't die for the perfect. He died for sinners. Good thing He didn't die for the perfect. He would have died anyway. Because there was only one who was perfect, and He did the dying. So get over it. You are in Christ, one person with Him and with His love. Your life is not the culmination of the past. It is the life of God. In Galatians 2:18, if I build again those things which I destroyed, in other words, if I go back to the beggarly elements, if I decide that I'm not going to live in faith, I'm not going to believe God, I'm not going to respond to God, I'm going to live trying to resurrect the dead man, I make myself a transgressor. And the reason for that is in Romans 14:23, it's not of faith. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Not your life, His life. His life, His past, His present, His future, His life in you. Not your life. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God. How? By faith of the Son of God, not in. I know some translations like to say in. It's actually of. His faith, produced by His word, and you're guided in it by His Spirit, comes from Him, His faith. Not your faith. You don't have faith. You don't have life. How can you have faith if you don't have life? It's His life, His faith. Who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. If you want to relate to the past, if you want to relate to the worldly things, if you want to depend on things like the world depends on things, you want to depend on circumstances, money, people, family, friends, what have you, you're destroying that which was built. And you are now a transgressor. You have set aside the Hebrews 4:16 government of grace. Because you avoided responding to reality as given in His word by faith, which would have provided you with the grace in Romans 5:2 to govern you. God gives no provision to live outside of the cross. Because the cross is our provision for life. Outside of the cross, you're dead. Through the cross, you're alive. But it's not your life, it's His life inside of you. You don't have a life, stop trying to preserve a life that you don't possess. Outside of the cross, you have no life. God does not give a provision for life outside of the cross because the cross is God's provision for life. When the enemy kills, he does so by removing the cross from our lives. That person who lives in self-orientation often turns to self-righteousness and self-centeredness allowed by the self-righteousness and then justified by self-pity. Watch out for self-pity. That's when Satan has really good reign over you. That's exactly what happened to him in Ezekiel 28 when he rebelled against God. He actually entered into self-pity. It's called rebellion. You start feeling sorry for yourself. Well, I don't get this, and people don't do that, and things don't go my way, and people say this, and they do that, and look at this, and look at this situation in my life, and look at how things are going. Stop wallowing in self-pity. Stop wallowing in rebellion against the Word of God. I'll say it one more time. Take it to heart. This is coming directly from the Holy Spirit. Thus saith the Lord, stop wallowing in rebellion against the Word of God. The Word of God is your life. The cross is your provision. And by the way, the cross is your protection against the enemy. Where do you think self-pity comes from? It's from the enemy. You're living in the enemy's self-pity. When you live in self-righteousness, you're living in the enemy's self-righteousness. Why? Because it all comes through the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is the tree of iniquity. Iniquity is self-orientation. The first fruit of self-orientation is self-righteousness. The second one is self-centeredness. The third one is self-pity. They work together. They work as a package. It is Satan's program of activity. Stop wallowing in it. It's taking away your life. Not your experience only, your life. Because it is outside of faith. Therefore, Romans 14:23 says, it is sin. And thank God he cleanses you of that sin. But that sin, that element, that portion of time has been removed from time in Psalm 103:12. You've lost that part of your life that you could have had for rewards in eternity. Don't waste the rest of it. Don't waste the rest of it. Deuteronomy 30:19, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you. Interesting way to put it, isn't it? That I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. You know what that means? That means you can also choose death. He says, choose life, not death. Spirituality for dummies. Choose life, not death. That both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. You have to choose life. You have to choose it. Because the default condition is the fall, which brings death, in Genesis 2:17. You can wander into death, or you can choose death. You cannot wander into life. Life has to be chosen. And when you choose life, you're choosing the life of God, that has as its characteristics the fruit of the Holy Spirit, who is the one making you alive. And that's called living. So whose life are you living? Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."